Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all here this morning. So I recently saw a video where a seasoned hiker describes what it was like to walk the Camino de Santiago. It's an ancient pilgrimage route across Spain. He said the first few days were full of excitement, new scenery, new people, new energy, but then the novelty wore off. His feet blistered. The weather turned. The path stretched on for miles with no village in sight. And he said, that's when you learn what a pilgrimage really is. It's not about the scenery. It's about the direction. You just keep walking toward the promise at the end. And then he said something that kind of stuck with me. He said, every morning I woke up sore, but I kept going because I knew the road was where the road was leading. And that's Hebrews 11. That's Abraham, and that's the Christian life. Friedrich Nietzsche, in his work Beyond Good and Evil, used the phrase, a long obedience in the same direction, to describe how meaningful, worthwhile human achievements require sustained, disciplined commitment over time. And then much later, Eugene Peterson, an American pastor, scholar, and author, took the phrase as a title of his well-known book on Christian discipleship. He transformed Nietzsche's philosophical thought into a vision of faithful, lifelong obedience to Christ. And I think this phrase sums up the hall of faith in Hebrews 11. Each person described in Hebrews 11 had a long obedience in the same direction. It wasn't always glamorous. It wasn't always clear, and it certainly wasn't always easy. But each of them was anchored to a destination God had promised. Abraham didn't know every twist in the road. He didn't know how long it would take. He didn't know how God would keep his promises. But he kept walking because he knew the one who called him was faithful. As Russ mentioned last week in his sermon, Hebrews 11 is often called the Hall of Faith. But the writer isn't building a museum of superheroes. He's handing us a survival manual. These stories, they're not there to impress us. They're there to keep us going when the road gets long and the promises feel far away. Every name in this chapter belongs to someone who lived a difficult life. Not one of them had an easy path. They weren't carried along by comfort or clarity. What they had, though, what held them, was an anchor. They lived in the same broken world we do, but they lived anchored to something beyond our world. They endured because their hope wasn't tied to what they could see, but to the God who sees all things. And right at the center of this chapter stands Abraham. If you want to understand what it means to live a life in the tension, or live in the tension of this life, fully present in a world that's often confusing, painful, and unfinished, and yet fully confident in a future that God had promised, then Abraham is your guide. God called him to leave everything familiar. God asked him to walk into a land he had never seen. God promised him descendants when he and Sarah were long past the age of childbearing. And God asked him to trust again and again in ways that stretched him beyond what made sense. Abraham's life shows us something essential. Faith is not pretending life is easy. Faith is trusting God when life is not. It's a long obedience in the same direction. One step at a time, one promise at a time, one act of surrender at a time. And today's passage invites us to stand where Abraham stood in the middle of a difficult world, with one eye fixed on the God who has promised something better. So if you have your Bibles with you today, let's take a look at the passage. Starting in Hebrews 11, verse 8 is where we are. So starting in verse 8, when God first spoke to Abraham, and this is all coming from Genesis 12, the command was simple. God said, go. And Abraham, like any sensible human being, might well have asked, where, God? But he didn't. And God didn't hand him a map. He didn't give him coordinates. He didn't even offer a hint. He simply said, I'll show you. This is the essence of biblical faith. Faith is not certainty about the path. It's certainty about the one who calls. Abraham stepped out not because he understood the journey, but because he trusted the voice. He walked away from everything familiar, his land, his security, his identity. And because he believed that God's promise was more solid than his own plans. And this is where faith still begins for us. God rarely gives us the full picture. He gives us himself. And that's enough. He gives us his word, and that's enough. Looking at verse 9, Abraham eventually arrived in the land God had promised, but even then, nothing looked like fulfillment. He lived in tents. He wandered as a foreigner. The land was his by covenant, yet the only piece of land he ever legally owned was a burial plot. This is the strange tension of faith. God gives a promise and then invites us to live in the gap between what he has said and what we can see. Abraham's life was a long obedience in the same direction. He was home and yet not home. He had the promise, but not the possession. If you've ever felt like your life sits between the already and the not yet, between what God has spoken and what your eyes can currently see, then you're in good company. Faith often feels like pitching a tent on land that one day will be yours, but isn't yet. And now looking at verse 10, we see what sustained Abraham through all of the wandering, all of the waiting, all the tent dwelling. Verse 10 tells us, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Abraham's stability wasn't in the soil beneath his feet, but in the city God was building. He wasn't ultimately living for Canaan, he was living for the new creation. His heart was anchored not in the temporary shifting sands of this world, but in the eternal, unshakable kingdom of God. This is why Abraham could live so lightly on this earth. This is why he could promise, why he could hold promises without clutching them. This is why he could walk by faith and not by sight. He knew deep down in his bones that this world was not the end. He was waiting for a city with foundations, a home that would not crumble, a future that could not be taken from him. And that same city is the hope of every believer. We walk by faith now, but we walk toward a future God himself is preparing. We live in tents, but we are headed to foundations. We endure the gap, but we do so with eyes fixed on the one who has promised to finish what he started. And then looking at verses 11 and 12, when Hebrews speaks of Sarah, Abraham's wife, it doesn't highlight her strength or her resolve or her ability to push through circumstances. It highlights something far deeper. It says she considered God faithful. Her question wasn't, can I do this? Her belief was that God was trustworthy. That's the turning point of faith. Faith is confidence in God's character. Confidence in the one who speaks, that the one who speaks cannot lie, can't fail, can't forget his word. Sarah had every earthly reason to doubt. Her age mocked the promise. Her body mocked the promise. Her circumstances whispered, this is impossible. But faith listens to a different voice. Faith looks at the God who calls things into existence and says, if he's spoken, then the impossible is simply the stage on which he will show his faithfulness. And that is where many of us live. We look at our lives, our families, our limitations, and we think, surely God can't work with this. But Sarah reminds us, the question is never about our capacity. It's always about his. Verse 12 tells us that from this one old woman and an old man who the author says was as good as dead came descendants as numerous as the stars and sand on the seashores. The promise was humanly impossible. And that is precisely why God chose to do it that way. God delights to work where human strength ends. He loves to bring life out of barrenness, hope out of despair, fruitfulness out of places long written off as dead. And he does this so that no one can say, look what I accomplished. Instead, we say, look what God has done. Sarah's story is not ultimately about a baby. It's about a God who keeps his promises even when visible circumstances scream the opposite. It's about a God who refuses to be limited by biology or age or weakness or human impossibility. It's about a God who writes resurrection into the very fabric of his people's story. And that same God is at work today. I hope that encourages you this morning. We sang Same God this morning, and that was a perfect song for this sermon. Where we see barrenness, God sees a canvas. Where we see impossibility, God sees the perfect place to display his power. Where we see the end of our strength, God sees the beginning of his glory. And then in verses 13 through 16, the author of Hebrews kind of takes a small detour from Abraham's life, backs up a little, and mentions the great saints of the Old Testament. The writer of Hebrews says something remarkable. He says they died in faith. Not because they saw everything fulfilled, but because they trusted God even when the fulfillment remained beyond their lifetime. Faith doesn't demand fulfillment on our timeline. A person of faith doesn't say, Lord, I will trust you as long as you deliver by Friday. No, the person of faith says, even if I never, never see the harvest, I will sow in confidence because you are faithful. The patriarchs embrace the promises from afar, like sailors catching a glimpse of a coastline through thick fog. They couldn't see the details, but they could see enough to know the land was real. And that's enough. That was enough to keep them walking. Enough to keep them believing. And enough to keep them anchored in hope. Some of us this morning carry prayers that feel unanswered. Longings that feel suspended in midair. Hebrews teaches us that a delay in fulfillment is not a denial of God's promise. God's promises are not fragile. And even if we don't see the full picture in this life, we can die in faith, knowing that God will honor and finish what he began. Looking closely at verse 13, we see that the patriarchs, they didn't just believe differently. It says they identified differently. They openly confessed, "We are strangers and exiles on this earth." They didn't try to make this world their home. They didn't cling to the comforts, securities, or identities that everyone around them chased. Their identity shaped their expectations. I'm going to be honest this morning. If you believe this world is your home, you will be devastated when it disappoints you. But if you know you're a pilgrim, you won't be surprised when the road is rough. You won't panic when the scenery shifts. You won't cling to the temporary as if it were eternal. We need to recognize that we belong to another kingdom, another city, another king. And when we embrace that identity, it frees us from the crushing pressure to wring ultimate meaning out of a world that can't give it. And then moving on to verse 16, the author of Hebrews says that they desired a better country, a heavenly one. This shows that their hearts were pointed toward God's future. They weren't chained to the present. And then comes a stunning statement. It says, therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Why? Because they trusted him for more than this world could give. Because they refused to shrink their hope down to the size of their circumstances. Because they believed God was preparing something better, something lasting, something eternal, something with foundations. God is not ashamed to be called the God of people who look beyond the horizon, people who refuse to settle, people who hunger for the kingdom that cannot be shaken. This is the confession of the patriarchs, and it's an invitation to us, to every believer. Lift your eyes. Loosen your grip on the temporary. Desire the better country. And walk in such a way that God himself delights to say, these are my people and I am their God. Jumping ahead for a second to verses 20 to 22, like the patriarchs, we see that it was by faith that Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph looked beyond their own lifetimes, blessing their sons and speaking of God's future deliverance, trusting that the promises would stand even when they themselves would not see their fulfillment. And then going back to verse 17, and back to Abraham's story, Hebrews brings us to the most staggering part of Abraham's life. The text says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. By faith, Abraham lifted the knife over the very son through whom God had promised to bless the nations. This is where faith becomes painfully real. Faith sometimes requires surrendering the very thing God gave you. The gift you prayed for, the blessing you cherished, the promise you built your life around. Abraham trusted God even when obedience seemed to contradict the promise. God had said, through Isaac your offspring shall be named, and now God is saying, offer him up. From a human perspective, the command made no sense. It felt like God was undoing his own word. But Abraham had walked with God long enough to know this: God never contradicts himself, even when his commands confound us. So Abraham obeyed. He may not have understood, but he trusted the character of the one who spoke. This is the crucible of faith. Will we trust God when his path seems to cut across his promise? Will we obey when obedience feels like loss? Will we surrender the gift because we believe that the giver is still good? Abraham shows us that true faith holds God's blessings with open hands, not clenched fists. And then verse 19 gives us a window into Abraham's heart. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead. This is resurrection faith before resurrection history. No one had ever been raised from the dead at this point. There was no precedent, no story to look back on, no Easter morning to anchor his hope. Yet Abraham believed that if God had to raise Isaac from the ashes to keep his promise, then that is exactly what God could and would do. Abraham's hope was not in Isaac, but in God's power. His faith was not anchored in the boy he loved, but in the God who gave the boy in the first place. He trusted that God's promise was stronger than death, stronger than sacrifice, stronger than the knife that he held in his trembling hand. This is the kind of faith that Hebrews 11 calls us to. a faith that believes God can resurrect what seems lost, restore what seems broken, and redeem what seems beyond hope. A faith that says, even if obedience costs me everything, God is able to give back more than I could ever lose. Abraham walked up that mountain believing that God would provide, and he walked down that mountain with his son beside him, a living testimony that God keeps his promises, even when the path to fulfillment runs straight through the valley of surrender. This passage today has shown us that Abraham and the patriarchs lived in tents, not because God failed them, but because God was forming them. And if we're honest, much of our own lives feel the same. Jobs shift. Roles that we thought were stable suddenly feel wobbly. Relationships strain. Sometimes quietly, sometimes with a crack we didn't see coming. Some weeks it's as simple and maddening as your car failing the NCT again. Too soon? Yes. Or, this one's for me, or we get hurt on the sports day at church, reminding us that we're more fragile than we'd like to admit. So I gave one back to me. So yeah. And the culture around us keeps moving faster than we can track, reshaping the ground beneath our feet while we're still trying to find our balance. Life doesn't wait for us to feel ready. It just keeps happening. And in the middle of it, we're left trying to make sense of who we are and what we're called to and how to stay faithful when everything feels like it's shifting under our feet. Nothing here feels permanent. Nothing feels settled. But Hebrews 11 tells us that the wandering of God's people is never aimless. We're not lost. We're led. We're not drifting. We're being drawn toward a city with foundations. The instability we feel is not evidenced in God's absence. It's a reminder that our true stability lies somewhere else. God rarely hands out full maps. He gives just enough light for the next step. Abraham didn't know where he was going. He only knew who he was following. And that's the heart of Christian obedience. The question is not, do I know where this leads? The question is, do I trust the one who leads? For those of you who've been to our house, we have a plaque in our living room that says, I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know who holds tomorrow. And that should be what we as believers cling to. We know the one who holds tomorrow in his hands, and that should make all the difference in our lives. And part of trusting him is remembering that this world is not our home. The patriarchs admitted that they were strangers and exiles on this earth. When you know this world isn't your final home, you stop demanding ultimate meaning from temporary things. You stop panicking when the world shifts. You stop clinging to what you cannot keep. Instead, you learn to live with open hands because your treasure is elsewhere. Sarah's story in this passage shows us that God works where human strength ends. We all have barren places where hope feels thin and prayers seem unanswered. These aren't the places God avoids, but the ones that he inhabits. He brings life to impossibility, fruit to desert, and resurrection to what feels like death. Faith doesn't deny the barrenness, but it trusts the God who can speak life into it. Faith is not about having all the answers. Faith is about taking the next step in obedience because God has spoken. It's about walking into the unknown with confidence in the one who knows the end from the beginning. We may live in tents, but we are headed to a city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Abraham lived his entire life with one eye on the land beneath his feet and one eye on the city that God was building. He walked through deserts, pitched tents, buried loved ones, raised altars, and followed God into the unknown, but he never mistook the temporary for the eternal. He knew that every step of obedience on earth was drawing him closer to a home not made by human hands. And that city, the city with firm foundations, is our destination too. This isn't a metaphor. This is a real place prepared by a real Savior. Christ has gone before us to prepare it. Jesus is the one who walked the road of faith perfectly so that we could walk it faithfully. Because Christ lives, our future is not fragile. Because Christ reigns, our hope is not uncertain. And because Christ prepares a place for us, our journey is not aimless. The life of faith is not easy, but it is certain. And so we lift our eyes from the shifting sand beneath our feet to the city that cannot be shaken. We remember that our tents are temporary, but God's kingdom is eternal. We hold lightly to this world because we are held firmly by the next. Theologian N.T. Wright once said, "We are people of the future, called to live in the present in light of what is coming." I'm going to read that one more time. There's a lot in there. We are people of the future called to live in the present in light of what is coming. So we walk on, always trusting the God who leads us home. We step into each day with one eye on the eternal prize. We have a long obedience in the same direction, letting the hope of the promise steady our steps in the life we now walk. So I urge you this morning, as we wrap up, to keep walking toward the horizon of his promise, letting tomorrow's glory give strength to today's steps. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are the one who calls us forward, even when we cannot see the road ahead. Give us the faith of Abraham to obey when you speak, to trust your promises when they seem impossible, and to hope in you, the God who brings life out of death. Strengthen our hearts to walk as pilgrims, seeking the better country that you have prepared for your people. Send us out now in confidence, resting not in what we can control, but in the faithfulness of the God who never fails. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.